Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as the co-pastors for this community, and we're so grateful to gather with you all here in person and also online together for worship this day. As some of you know, this little church is part of a global denomination, which is called the United Methodist Church, and our decision-making, policy-setting body has been meeting. They were originally supposed to meet back in 2020, and it's been postponed for all of these years, and they finally met over the last, 10 days in Charlotte, North Carolina. And as Becca Kramer-Mauder shared last week in worship, after so many decades, really a lifetime for me, of coming away from those meetings with deep grief and disappointment and anger and fear, we are thrilled to celebrate with you all a different kind of news, and it feels like a surprise. I want to say I didn't really let my hopes get up as we went toward this, and that may just be my own lack of faithfulness and how we can actually be stirred by the Spirit. But we are thrilled to celebrate that the United Methodist Church, which has included anti-LGBT language in its Book of Discipline, our lawmaking body's rule book, since 1972, and that has caused deep and really immeasurable pain. Pain for people who walk in here this morning. I see some coming in and sitting down right now. Pain for folks like Pastor Penny, who is here with us, and she's a retired pastor in the United Methodist Church. She's been here in California with her wife now for some years, but didn't start ministry here in California. She started back in Western Pennsylvania. And Pastor Penny, along with so many other folks in different parts of our country, and even right here at times among us in the West, have felt the fear of how this anti-queer law might be wielded against them. For Pastor Penny, she was able to leave Western Pennsylvania, but it was out of fear that she made that choice, and she found refuge here among folks like you and others that see the belovedness of God in everyone. Our queer clergy colleagues, and there are a lot, especially here in the West Coast, they've woken up every day realizing that their bodies make them against the Book of Discipline. And to be clear, none of this has ever been against God's hope for them or for the world, but the church sometimes gets caught up, too often, actually, the church gets caught up in brokenness in ways that we exclude or push out. We failed to recognize the belovedness of each and every one of God's children. And so many folks have left the denomination, left the church, because they couldn't be married here. They couldn't be ordained here. It wasn't a safe place. This week, though, the United Methodist Church gathered, and it's a beautiful thing that some of our queer clergy colleagues were on the floor voting yes to affirm, as part of a consent calendar, the removal of all of the anti-gay language within our Book of Discipline. And so I want to let the next word come to you from Randall Miller, and some of you know Randy. Randall is part of the church in Berkeley. He's taught in seminaries. Randall is a gay black man, and he's from here in California, and he has been at this for so long. He was one of the principal folks involved with redrafting, revising what we call our new social principles. And so this comes from Randall. It's been 40 years of work for me and others to remove the incompatibility clause from our social principles and really live into our belief that all people are sacred. Yeah. Amen. Bishop Tracy Malone offered these closing words that I invite us to hold together, and she helped to close this gathering in Charlotte with these words. Let us imagine, friends, a church where nobody is marginalized. Let us imagine a church that transcends geography and cultures and language and borders and barriers and differences. I'm talking about a beautiful mosaic that reflects the kingdom of God. And so, friends, we're going to share a lot more in the coming weeks and months about what this means for us as a local church. I want to say clearly that for us on this local level, on some ways, we're going to keep marrying people just like we have since we started planting this church 14 years ago. And we will keep supporting and sending queer clergy out into the world to bring the gospel and to give witness to the gospel on the loose in the world. And so now we're going to move, though, into song. And so I invite you to stand. This is a song that comes to us from Charles Wesley. For those that don't know, this is a song that we haven't sung this in a lot of years here at the table. But for many people in the Methodist world, this song is synonymous with being United Methodist. And I want to... Linda is telling me that it is the first hymn in the hymnal. The hymnal is the red book that is on the pews that is right there. If you'd like to see it, you're welcome to follow along. This song was written by Charles, and I want to give two notes before our musicians do it. And it's first, when Charles and John were trying to take the church out into the world in their day, there were all kinds of people that were giving them rules that said you shouldn't do things this way. And one of those was about hymns. The dominant expressions of church was really worried that hymns were breaking from the only way you should do music, and that is to sing psalms in a very rigid and structured way. And hymns then pushed the church to a new place. People like Isaac Watts did this. But then Charles said, I'm going to bring my own experience of the Spirit of God into the music. And this really threw people off. It was pressing boundaries in ways that they didn't know. So this is our music team inviting us to join our voices in O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, originally shared in 1739 as a celebration of a person's conversion experience at Pentecost.
Sing my great Redeemer's praise.
And I'll invite us to remain standing if you are, or to be seated if that is where you feel led, and just to be in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, your spirit has moved through the ages, breaking loose every barrier that we as human beings set forth. And so may we listen deeply for how your spirit is guiding us now. May we truly dwell within your spirit, that every barrier might fall and your love might overcome. God, we entrust our lives, our bodies, our hearts, and our souls into your care, that you might now and always see all of humanity, all of creation, with eyes of love. And may we follow in your ways. Amen. Friends, this is a song that comes to us from the brilliance, and it touches the depth of the world around us, and then it invites us into a way of being together. So let us join our voices as we feel led.
As we move into prayer on a video, and you'll notice parts of this are reminiscent of that time we refer to as pandemic. But the winds of God clearly are still blowing. Let us pray. hand in body and spirit. We introduced this song last week, so we figure we've all learned it since then, right? It's going to be among us, so we're singing it again, side by side.
Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. Okay, I've been feeling very heavy with so many beautiful, well, the first thing is the decision of UMC at the conference, and then that prayer, the poem. This is just coming in my head right now, and I'm pondering when I first initially walked into the table. And there was a few questions I had in my mind, and one of them was, and somebody did ask me, do United Methodist Church can get you married? legally, right? Now, I didn't know the answer at that time, but now I know the answer. I, as a gay man, can walk into a UMC church and say, I want to be married here. Okay. We welcome those who are online at table.life. Stephen is our host, so thank you, Stephen. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code for those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. If you'd like to learn more about our community of faith, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and complete an online connect card. For those who would like to take the site, you can take a picture or quickly go into that site. We are wondering whether we might be ready to add pastry, fruit, and veggies to our hospitality, which already includes coffee, tea, and hot chocolate. We're considering adding this again beginning in June, but there's a caveat on it. We need to make sure we can fill all the hospitality needs we have on a weekly basis already. Before we add requests for people to bring food items to share, please sign up today to help with the hospitality. This will give us an overview and outlook as to are we able to fill the positions right now and then moving forward, adding this into our routine. Okay, when we were setting up this morning and I heard Kara. And Kara has written this song in last few weeks, and Kara is our own here today. She usually hosts online. This song that is we are going to move into comes from a space of trauma and grace. And while she was practicing the song, I kept feeling we all were feeling in that space of deep sense of emotions. And we are thrilled that she's sharing this new song with us. This is Kara Tupi with Trauma and Grace.
Unbearable, shattered, chaotic, playing out scenes that you never wanted. Isolation, disorder, can't control your own imagination. Let there be healing deep in your soul. But first, sleep. In spite of all the lines you've been sold, in stillness, reprieve. Just for a moment, may love appear and whisper in your ear a melody so clear. You begin to hear another rhyme, another way to write the story of your life. forward, integration, reorder, now emerge from the shared table. There will be healing deep in your soul, but first, sleep. In spite of all the lines you've been sold, in stillness, reprieve, just for a moment.
What a blessing, what a blessing. Thank you, Cara, and thank you, Natalie. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're joining us in person or online, bienvenidos este domingo a la mesa, este Cinco de Mayo. I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries, as our musicians might be able to help us with a little walking music. And I'll remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School. which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall. Throughout worship and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Thank you, Brendan. Our reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Acts, and I'll be sharing from the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament, and we invite you to follow along. Now, while stands on the rock, Peter was still speaking. The Holy Spirit came down upon all of them who were listening to his words. They began to speak in new languages and give praise and honor to the Great Spirit. This amazed the tribal members who came with stands on the rock, for they could hear and see with their own eyes that even on people from outside nations, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Then stands on the rock said to all, "Who can now refuse water for these people to participate in the purification ceremony? For they have received the Holy Spirit in the same manner that we did." So he instructed them to participate in the purification ceremony in the name of the chosen one, Creator sets free, Jesus, and all he represents, welcoming them into the sacred family. After that, the people asked Stands on the Rock to remain with them for a number of days.
There's a pastor who has worked long and hard for justice, and as part of their congregation, a member was a retired U.S. Coast Guard captain. And that retired Coast Guard captain's name is Donald Kofelt, and he was talking to the pastor. And this is something he explained to the pastor, who was growing weary of the fight for justice. He said, "On a ship at sea, someone is always on watch. When a person's watch is finished, the person coming on duty salutes and says, 'I have the watch.' The person leaving salutes back and replies, 'You have the watch.' There's never a gap, and everyone gets time to rest." On the heels of this sage advice, I'd like to issue an accompanying offer for our community. To keep watch over a task so that others like Pastor Penny might step away to rest and entrust the next season of necessary work to capable colleagues and members, even though I'm standing up here crying, of our community." Yeah. You see, fruitful ministry becomes sustainable only when it's shared, person to person, generation to generation, and only when we recognize the idolatry of believing we must discern God's call or set out to answer God's call apart from community. We are in this together. We are not alone. The passage we heard Bob read for us often is referred to by scholars as the Gentiles' Pentecost, for it records a moment when the Holy Spirit fell upon all. At Pentecost, which we will celebrate in a few weeks, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were in Jerusalem, which was then the center of the Jewish church. And in that scene, Peter is preaching outside of Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit blows in, interrupting his message. And just to give a quick setting for the scene that we have this morning, Peter's preaching and has this vision of all the people eating all of the food that's offered to them. And that itself was astounding, for he himself was a Jew who would never have eaten food that was considered unclean by Jewish custom. But Peter hears God's voice three times, and each time God's voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." The Spirit of God, you see, intervenes and indeed interrupts the rhythm of Peter's well-thought-out plan in order to make Peter aware of what God is seeking to make happen through him. This way of the Holy Spirit, this intervention, signals that God, in the way of the Spirit, often goes before to plead the case of those who are on the margin and those who are being excluded. Biblical scholar Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad explains it like this. In Peter's case, the Spirit interrupts his meditation and orders him to engage strangers at his door. Peter is presented with another opportunity to learn something new concerning the divine persistence on behalf of persons in need. It is interesting that an apostle as devout as Peter has something fresh to learn about the divine character. It says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I sent them." Peter embodies the gospel of inclusion by offering hospitality and lodging to those three strangers at his door. He's beginning to understand that the mission of the church includes the stranger, the outsider, and even the Gentile. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. As Peter preaches, then the Holy Spirit falls, it says, upon all who heard the word. And the people began to praise God, and Peter's Jewish colleagues are completely taken aback. But he doesn't back down, and he says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" This is a story about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit's purposes are accomplished in spite of the boundaries constructed by we human beings, even unconsciously. Feminist lesbian poet Adrienne Rich wrote about this in her poem In Those Years. She wrote this poem in 1991. "In those years, people will say we lost track of the meaning of we, of you. We found ourselves reduced to I, and the whole thing became silly, ironic, terrible. We were trying to live a personal life, and yes, that was the only life we could bear witness to. But the great dark birds of history screamed and plunged into our personal weather. They were headed somewhere wise, but their beaks and pinions dove along the shore through the rags of fog where we stood, saying, I." One theologian writes about this passage, "The real hero of the story, the star of the drama, is the gracious and prodding one who makes bold promises and keeps them, who finds a way, even in the midst of human distinction and partiality between humans." The Holy Spirit was working a powerful transformation among the early followers of Jesus. Their perspective of who was in and who was out was being changed on the spot, and not by their own doing, but by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The boundaries of the inner circle kept widening to the point that the assumed boundaries were no longer legitimate. There's a song by Mark Meller, himself a gay man who teaches music at Drew Seminary. Our old communion liturgy that we used to sing on a regular basis, he composed that. There's a song by Mark Meller which we couldn't fit in this morning, but it says this, and they were singing it over and over at General Conference. "Draw the circle wide, no one stands alone, we'll stand side by side. Draw the circle wide."
In this brief scene recorded in Acts, we find the extravagance of the Holy Spirit and the wide circle of God's grace. Can we imagine what the Spirit might do today with relations between people across differences? What relations between people and with relations between people and our planet? Is it possible to imagine the way of Jesus embracing the full participation and leadership even more thoroughly than we just recently affirmed? Can we imagine any boundaries so rigid as to be impassable by God's Holy Spirit? How might we make this happen on our watch? The testimony of this story tells us that Peter was sharing the gospel while absolutely unconscious of the ways they were creating boundaries between, which meant they were indeed some in, and there were others, even some among them, that were out. They were unconsciously doing that. But the witness is also that none of us may be able to cross those sort of boundaries alone. Who among us today, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, is challenging our boundaries right now of exclusion? Who among us today sees right now already visions of the expanding scope of God's grace? While reading about the legislation being considered at this year's general conference gathering, I stumbled upon an article in the New York Times, which helped me remember this truth more deeply. And just, this is the coolest thing. If you subscribe to the New York Times and you, oh, Kristen's here. Hey! If you subscribe to the New York Times, you can see photocopies of the New York Times back to the 1800s, okay? So it's really amazing. And here's what it said. At the 1844, I'm going to use my like newscaster voice. At the 1844 General Conference, pro-slavery and anti-slavery factions clashed over episcopacy, that's the bishops, race, and slavery. Their most serious conflict concerned one of the church's five bishops, James O. Andrew, who had acquired slaves through his marriage. After acrimonious debate, the General Conference voted to suspend Bishop Andrew from the exercise of his office so long as he could not or would not free his slaves. A few days later, dissidents drafted a plan of separation which permitted the annual conferences in slaveholding states to separate from the Methodist Episcopal Church in order to organize their own ecclesiastical structure. The plan of separation was adopted and the groundwork laid for the creation of the Methodist Episcopal Church South. So we look back with dismay that some would leave the United Methodist Church in order to form a new denomination rooted in exclusion when we hear that. And God makes a way anyway, even when it seems we are choosing to exclude. And this little church is a case in point. For this very congregation, which began in 1850, what I just read was 1844, was founded on the wrong side of history. We were founded by the Methodist Episcopal Church South. I know. You gotta know your history. Yeah. The branch that was shaped by anti-black racism of our forebears. So may the Holy Spirit keep on prodding us to draw the circles wide, and may the Holy Spirit work within the United Methodist Church and everyone splintering off today to do the same within them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, even in all her power, has a hard time getting through our stubborn desire to stay the way we are. The Reverend Tyler Sid, a queer Asian American pastor and church planter in Minneapolis, he's also an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, wrote a poem to commemorate this historic day at the General Conference.
where the delegates gathered and voted for the removal of anti-LGBTQIA+ language from our Book of Discipline and put in place a new set of social principles, and he gave permission for us to share his poem. So I want to share it with all of us. It's called Remember This Rainbow Day. Remember this rainbow day. Look around and see how LGBTQ+ people. You gotta do this. I can't do it. Woo! I don't want to stand up here and cry. Yeah, right there. Ugh.
Remember this rainbow day, Reverend Tyler Sitt. I'm going back to the start, Corey. Remember this rainbow day. Look around. Look around and see how LGBTQ+ people found a way to look out for each other. Feel the energy crackling across your skin. Let it sink into your memory. Because LGBTQ+ children of God and the allies God sent to protect us are embodiments of resurrection. When they put us into the tomb, Tyler writes, that is the closet. The Creator rolled away the stone and said, come out when you're ready. When they kicked us out, he says, out of our jobs and our houses and our churches, Jesus said, you now get to choose your own family. When they sharpened the word queer and pierced us, Tyler writes, again and again with it, the Holy Spirit took that word and said, I've turned this blade into a key to your freedom. Remember this rainbow day, because God is a God who makes promises and keeps them. And we know by tomorrow, those scared preachers will find a new way to ban us, to erase us, to defile sacred ground. But now, we have this memory in our bones, another and another and another rainbow day where God shows us 5 minutes that makes 5 decades of resisting worth it. God made a promise to Noah that the floods would never overwhelm him. The floods will not overwhelm us either. You cannot drown a rainbow. Amen and amen.
Thank you.
You are not alone.
Thank you. It's in this together.
We were embodying that.
So may each of us and all of us together be moved to wonder and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit who moves us in our watch, taking, talking, and helping us to let go of the insidious ways we draw lines to exclude and embolden the flames within our hearts that cause us to move. Ask ourselves, where is the Holy Spirit trying to break through traditions that have become rock hard to us? And how do we continue to pass on the tradition to the next generation while being open to the Spirit? We've got the watch. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Friends, Jesus gathered those closest to him at a table, and he gave them a practice that might teach them to become a people who practice welcoming all. He gave them a table to which they could get to know one another, get to know themselves in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread and sharing a cup. Doing so, what we say in the church, by remembering the story of Jesus, remembering, bringing back together that which has been pushed to the side, remembering it, remembering. And Jesus gave us this very practice to shape our lives around. And so often, though, we set up barriers around God's table and imagine that we're here to control who's in and who's out. And God, I hope, laughs and keeps helping us to find ways to let go of our own stubbornness. The church helps us by preparing our hearts and minds and souls to come to the table each week by first pausing to recognize the ways, sometimes insidious and sometimes unconscious, that we prevent and try to exclude people from God's grace. And the church calls this a prayer of confession. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit as you're willing or able. And we'll join our voices together as one with this prayer of confession.
Oh God,
you who are always doing a new thing, we confess that often we have a stubborn desire for things to stay the way we are. God of every place and time, we confess that we do not draw our circles wide enough to include all your beloveds. Forgive us, we pray. Open up our hearts and our churches to the power of your Holy Spirit as she blows through us all with power and love.
Friends, the Holy Spirit is alive and on the move. God's love will not be limited. We are loved. We are beloved. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. May we feel that Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And I invite us to join in the call and response. This is one of the church's practices for helping us recognize the belovedness of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we invite you to turn and to share a symbol of peace with those near to you. When all was chaos, God the creator, the sculptor, touched the swirling mass, and God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe, and to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks throughout the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water, and God reached to the sky and things with wings took flight. And God looked upon all of creation, and said, "This is good." And when everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people couldn't celebrate that rainbow day. And so God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out love and justice and hope and compassion and placed it in a form that the people might come to recognize a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and invite us to love God and to love one another.
Did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other, but we couldn't accept that. We couldn't agree about it, and we became afraid. The principalities and powers lure the people of God to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. And in the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best, because the challenge of opening those circles was just too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises all of us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest-ago companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what is coming and going and coming again means to us, but we can be grateful and call the mystery of our faith. When Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God and said, "I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather in remembrance of me." Invite us into prayer together with the words that Jesus taught his companions long ago. They have been passed through the ages, and the church has codified them and named this the Lord's Prayer. And we encourage you to name and address God in the way that is most dear and true to your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over the gifts which are before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean everyone. We really mean everyone. Yeah. Yeah. It says so in the book now. We encourage all of our neighbors who are watching from home to bring close to you, or wherever you are watching or listening, bring close to you what you will use for your communion, your bread and your juice. Here in this place, we will share in the front and in the back of the sanctuary a meal which is comprised of bread and grape juice. In the center of the platter are crackers that don't have gluten. The way that we share this meal is to take a piece of bread or the cracker and dip it into the cup of grape juice. We'll model it for you up here. We want you to know that every week there are people among us for whom this is something really different and really new, and that's beautiful. And there are people among us for whom this is a life practice. Most of us find ourselves somewhere in between, but always and everywhere, remember that you can't mess this up. You can't make a mistake. We are in God's divine dance together. There are places to pray all around the sanctuary, as well as right where you are in your pew, either kneeling or standing with candles, and we commend those to you.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for the whole world. Amen. We encourage those praying with candles to stay in a spirit of prayer for just as long as you need or desire. Loving God, we give to you thanks for this holy mystery through which all of creation is woven in your threads of grace. May we, as this bread, be woven together as one, and may we be called into the world as hope alongside the Spirit that goes before us, within us, and behind us, now and always. We offer this in your creative ways in many names. Amen. Friends, there are so many ways that we are called by God to take next steps. We may have been stirred to some of those this very day. We are really excited as a community of faith to be celebrating four people who are beginning an ordination process for us. And so Sarneet Prasad is one of those. Spencer Ross is one of those. Kara Tupi is one of those. Those three are with us today. And Debbie Edgar will be here for our 11 o'clock service. So those folks are going to come up here, and they're just going to be present symbolically as we sing this last song. And Reverend Dr. Kristen Stone King is with us as well. Kristen is part of our community because this is her charge conference. She is now on faculty at Pacific School of Religion. And Kristen, along with Randall and others that we've named previously, have been instrumental in helping the United Methodist Church over these years to become a more welcoming and prophetic and open space. And so Kristen will come forward to send us out. So Kara, I invite Spencer and Sarneet are already with us, and Debbie is here in spirit. Kristen will come up. Our musicians are going to help us with song, and then Kristen will send us out with a word of blessing. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit.
Thank you for the opportunity to say a word, because in Charlotte, after we took the historic vote to remove the ban of LGBTQ persons from ordination, as we left the convention center, the sky literally was filled with rainbows. And not just one, multiple rainbows. And so as an ordained elder who's queer and has lived under that oppressive rule for over three decades, to get to stand here with persons who are entering ordination in a new space of freedom and affirmation It is truly a blessing and a moment of grace. And so now may you go out from this place knowing that God is faithful, knowing that you are not alone, and knowing that the world needs your gifts and graces for healing, for wholeness, in hope. Go now in peace, knowing that you are truly of sacred worth. Amen.
Have we not joy in the midst of every shadow?
Have we not hope
in the deepest of the dark?
Have we